Hello and welcome. This is Pastor Grant Hardwick with the Grace Community Baptist Fellowship. And today we are starting a series and just have a group of messages together for sermon audio and for people's availability that we're going to call it the Answers for the Doctrines of Grace. And we hope that you listen. We hope that you will listen with an open mind if you're on the other side of the aisle. And by no means does any one particular lesson try to answer all the questions and objections and thoughts that people may have. But our desire is to approach this in a very biblical and also Christ-like spirit that so often is missing in any discussion on this issue. Many people have presuppositions that they've done locked in, and they are determined are true, and they view the scripture through those lenses. My desire, it's in anything, whether I view eschatology or the covenants in scripture, is to look at what the Bible says and allow the Bible to speak. Pretty simple, but that is a challenge for us. And it's a challenge yet for me today because I've done made my mind up about many things. And when we talk about sola scriptura, we're talking about the Bible being our final authority. So the question we're going to address today is free will, and is free will and predestination compatible in Scripture? In discussing this issue of predestination versus free will, many people usually have strong opinions to one side or the other. Almost always, they reject the other side and don't even consider the possibility of considering or even the possibility that the other side may be right about some things or may be right. And it's almost a total rejection, and I think it leads to errors on both sides. Now, those who strongly emphasize the sovereignty of God in salvation and the sovereignty of God in what we call predestination and election, sometimes they go so far, it almost resembles the position we would call fatalism. I don't think that is the correct position to take at all. And those who emphasize free will and the free will of man come close and sometimes actually do deny the very sovereignty of God. They make God subject to the whims of man. But I believe if we understand these terminologies and according to the Bible, the discussion is not so much about predestination versus free will, but I believe it falls in this category, predestination versus not entirely free will. Passages such as Romans chapter 8, verses 29 through 30, Ephesians chapter 1, 4 through 11, they explicitly teach that God predestines some to salvation. The words translated predestined means to determine the destiny before. In fact, I want to say there's no way escaping the fact that God predetermines who will be saved. Now, on what is the basis that God predetermines who will be saved, that can be debated. But predestination itself is an absolutely biblical teaching. And I know that many people get their self worked up, but we shouldn't get worked up on something that is throughout the scriptures. And there's numerous other New Testament passages that teach and refer to believers being chosen or elected to salvation. But outside of just Romans 8, 29 through 30 and Ephesians 1, 4 through 11, many people say that are go-to verses. As I started reading the Bible, the more I read it, I've seen these truths jump off almost every page of Scripture. Romans 8, 33 says, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect or God's chosen? It is God that justifies." And if you want to look at it in the NIV, it says, "Who shall bring any charge against those whom God has chosen?" Just to put it in more clear vernacular, we might say, but Romans 9:11, "For the children being not yet born," speaking Jacob and Esau, "they're not yet born, neither having done good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth." And obviously Ephesians 1:4, "According as God has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame with him in love." Colossians 3:12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, or the chosen of God. Put on as the chosen of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. 1 Thessalonians 1:4. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. But we are bound, and many people miss this verse because they're hung up trying to figure out who the Antichrist is. Who's this man? And when's the temple going to be destroyed and defiled? And they really miss a big chunk of great importance. And verse number 13, when it says, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Ephesians 1:11, in whom we have attained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him that worketh all things after the counsel of his will. 2 Timothy 2:10, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, Paul writes, that they may obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Titus 1:11, Paul, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, according to the faith of God's chosen people, to the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. 2 Peter 1:10, Paul writes, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. So the statement that I make is that it is a clear biblical teaching. What are you going to do with it? Do you try to just erase it away and say God was a time traveler who jumped into the future and looked and seen the decisions that man would make, and then he went back in time and eternity past and said, you know what, these are the ones I'll choose because they chose me. Well, the Bible makes it very clear that God is the one that chose. We'll deal with foreknowledge on another day, but a common understanding of this idea of free will is that we can make our decisions entirely free of any outside influence. This is often called libertarian free will, and that means that without any outside force, that we're free to make any decision. And we, at one time, we can make the decision A, and presented in the same spot, we could have made decision B, and nothing influences our decisions. It's totally, entirely up to us. But that's not how we pray. When we pray, even people who would deny the doctrines of grace, when they pray for people to be saved, they pray that God would change their heart, that God would work in such a fashion in their life that it changed their attitude, that he would draw them to him, that as they resist him, that he would break them down, that they might see and understand their need of salvation. So even Arminians, and even people that wouldn't call themselves Arminians, it would get upset about that term or get upset about the term Calvinist, they still yet pray in a very Calvinistic way that God would intervene. So this understanding of free will is that we can make our decisions entirely free of any, without any outside influence. That understanding of free will is unbiblical, and it does not match reality. The Bible teaches that without Christ, we are dead in trespasses and sins. I often think of Lazarus. Lazarus laid in the grave for 4 days. When Jesus came there, he didn't holler, hey, Jesus, I want you to raise me from the dead. No, there was a supernatural act that God spoke, called Lazarus by name, and he arose. I'm thankful for the day that the Spirit of God sought me and called me by name. And he's what he says. He calls his sheep by name. And you see, Lazarus, left of his own volition as a dead man, would have stayed dead. And you see, the Bible teaches without Christ, we're dead in trespasses and sins. We're spiritually dead. And if we're spiritually dead, surely that impacts our decision making. Now, I've heard some people say, well, you're not completely dead spiritually, and it doesn't mean that. Okay. But surely you would agree that being spiritually dead in accordance to some type of view of that nature, it impacts the way you think. It impacts the way you respond, or if you can respond at all. But John 6:44 says this, that unless God draws, and that word draw that he used in John 6:40 means to be drugged in. He said, unless that God draws, no one can come to Christ for salvation. We got to understand that if the decision whether to trust Christ is impossible without God's interference, just as we pray for people to be saved, it is impossible for them to be saved without God intervening and bringing them to himself. Surely this means our free will is not enough ever to bring us to God. If we can't at least get to the place it takes the work of the Holy Spirit convicting and drawing the person to the very point of salvation, there's really no middle ground here. And the Bible, but there is middle ground if a person can at least believe that. Because both sides believe that that must happen, that must transpire. So, our ability to make decisions, honestly, if we all think about it, is impacted by many factors. And such as our sin nature. The reason we make certain decisions is because of our upbringings, our tendencies, because of what we've been conditioned to do, how we think, conditioned to think. Our decisions are based on our training, the knowledge that we have, or the lack of knowledge that we don't have. Our decision-making is often based on race and even biology and psychology. There's a lot of reasons, a lot of things that interfere with our decision-making. Our will is constrained to a sinful nature. We got to think about that. It is absolutely constrained to a sinful nature. The Bible makes it clear again and again in the book of Romans that we were slaves to sin. And when we talk about this idea of free will, just absolute, what I call libertarian free will versus predestination, most people are not interested whether or not we chose a steak for dinner or a hamburger or a salad or as a side or a bowl of soup. We're not talking about that. And first, secondary causes, another lesson. But rather, we're troubled about where it comes to our destiny. And any discussion of man's free will, it must begin with the understanding of man's nature, because man's nature is bound to his sinful nature. His ability to choose, his will is bound by his nature. Martin Luther, in The Bondage of the Will, we think of things like a prisoner. He has freedom to get up in the morning, freedom to make his bed, freedom to wash his hands, freedom to pace up and down his cell, but he's constrained by the walls of that cell, and he can't go no farther. Doesn't matter how much he desires, he is imprisoned to his constraints. And you see, man is imprisoned in a cell of corruption and wickedness that permeates from the very core of his being, from his heart. Jeremiah 17:9 tells us that the state of man's heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. In our own natural, unregenerate, unsaved state, we're not spiritually minded, we're carnally minded. And the Bible tells us to be carnally minded is death. Be spiritually minded is life and peace. Why? Because the carnal mind is at enmity or is at war with God, and it will not be subject to the law of God, and it can't be, because it's nature. It's fighting against God. And so the very natural state of man, when we speak of free will in this absolute libertarian free will, there's nothing on the outside influencing us that from either our nature or way we're taught or conditioned. It's just absolutely wrong. Just absolutely wrong. Man's sinful state will never allow him to come to God without God first being the one to intercede. That's just biblical, whatever side you fall on this issue. And so I want to say we're free to choose. We absolutely are, many things. I got up, chose what socks to wear, black or white, blue jeans or sweatpants, whether it's going to be a hoodie or if we're going to be a long sleeve t-shirt today. We're free to choose, but our choices in life are going to be influenced by our nature. Our nature has been tainted by sin. We have a sinful nature. Now, is it tainted? It is constrained by our nature. When Adam and Eve guess what? People say, well, Adam, you've had free will. Yes, they did. And it was a free will that hadn't been tainted by sin. But guess what? They still yet fail. And ever since the fall, mankind's will is affected by our sinful nature. Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 12. It almost beats the very same drum as Psalm 14, Psalm 53. God did look down through the portals of time, and guess what he saw? The only verses that tell us when God looked down through the portal of time, he saw no man would come. That's why we must have one who will bring us to himself. You see, biblically speaking, we have the responsibility to respond to what God has revealed to us, including his call to believe the gospel. Every man is commanded to believe and to repent. People say, do you believe John 3:16? Absolutely. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But that word whosoever believes simply means all and any who believe will not perish. But some people take that to mean that man by his own will and by his own nature, he can just come. Now we'll deal with John 3:16 later, but I certainly do believe there is a tension there. We command all men to repent. We take the gospel to everybody, and we compel them, and we beg with them in the place of Christ to be reconciled to God. But when it comes to this matter of predestination and election, that's God's department. That's not Grant Hardwick's department. You see, biblically speaking, we have the responsibility to respond what God has told us. But we must always remember this, that our will is not truly free. We must have the work of the Spirit of God to change our will if we are to ever receive Christ freely. Predestination is a biblical doctrine. Absolute free will is not. If the question is predestination versus absolute will, predestination wins decisively. And that's biblically speaking. Now, if the question comes to this, is it predestination versus will? We all have a will. We all can choose. We're constrained by our nature. If the question is predestination versus responsibility, obviously these get into some tough questions, and they're a little bit more difficult. And we can deal with those at a later time. But somehow what we understand is God is absolutely sovereign over all who are saved. And concurrently, we are genuinely responsible for the decisions that we make regarding salvation. And that's every person in this world. In the Bible, God repeatedly calls on us to exercise our will and our trust in Christ and salvation. And it goes to all men. And how these two truths work together, if you're like me, there's a problem here. How can a person come? How can God command a person to come? They have within their nature in a will, but they want, he knows that they won't come, but yet he commands them to come. And there is a tension there. We're chosen, but we're free. We're free to do as we want to. And let me just tell you, if every man was left to himself without God's intervention, every single man would go to hell. Every single one of us, including me, my family, your family, all of us would. No question that we ask of God, pay attention to this, that contains the word how can be answered. Well, why is that? Because God's infinite. We're finite. We're limited. Our limited minds are just not strong enough to be able to reconcile some things about God. That doesn't trouble me. Psalm 147 says, great is the Lord and great power. His understanding is what? Is infinite. It's unmeasurable. How can me, a finite person, begin to understand the very logic and reasoning with God? And when you, same as Romans, who art thou, O man, to accuse God? You say, God, this is not fair. Again, if we all got fairness, we'd all go to hell. We don't want fairness. We want mercy. And I'm thankful that God is rich in mercy and is rich and chosen to save some for his glory. And so we don't know who they are. And God doesn't prevent any man from coming to him. He doesn't stop any man because he allows him. He gives them the will to choose and to reject the message. But the truth is, he showed mercy by interjecting himself into our life and bringing us to it, because not, we'd all went to hell. So
the Bible says this in Isaiah 55:8-9, when we try to reconcile this, think we got to understand it, and that tension's there, and we think there can't be any tensions in Scripture. Well, there's a lot of tensions in Scripture with different things, and how's God three but yet one? How's God eternal? We can talk about those things, but he says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thought than your thoughts. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10 through 11. For God has revealed them, and by the way, let me back up there. My thoughts are not your thoughts. As the heavens are higher than the earth, my thoughts higher than your ways. One thing you better get straight right now, God's a whole lot smarter than you. And things you find difficult, things you can't understand, God isn't held to the same standard. You really have to bring God down. If you can't understand it and you say it can't be true because I can't reconcile it, then you don't think too much of God. He's much bigger than you, much smarter than you. And I'm content that there's some things that are going to be with some tensions in Scripture that I'll never understand. It seems to be a paradox because God is God, I am not. And though it may look like it's an unreconcilable truth that God will command all men to repent, and yet he has chosen some to salvation and passed over others and let them go on in their own free will, we might say, in their own sinful nature, and they don't come to him. We can't put God on trial for that. We just need to thank God that he's had mercy for some. The Bible tells us, but God has revealed them to his Spirit, and his Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. In other words, the things in man can understand, but when it comes to the things of God, me and you are not going to understand that. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, it says in verse 16, that he may instruct him? And Deuteronomy 29:29 is one of my favorite verses in this regard, because it says these things are complicated. Listen, there's things complicated beyond my comprehension, but the Bible says the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and our children forever. And there's some things that are not explicitly, I don't think the Bible says here, gives a, this is why God chose. You don't tell us other than it's the way he gets the most glory in Ephesians 1. But the Bible declares that he is sovereign and that he has chosen. Romans 11:33-36 tells us that, and if we could go on with this, you read Romans 8:9-10:11, I can understand why Paul said this. Oh, the depth, the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments. You can't figure them out. You can't come to a conclusion. You can't settle these riddles. His ways are past finding out. He's beyond you. Who hath known the mind of the Lord? Any of you listening, do you know the mind of the Lord? And why? Have you ever been his counselor? That's what Paul asked. And he says, is God indebted to you who have given to him? And he's going to have to be paying you back again. It says in verse 36, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, J.I. Packer said this, of course we choose what we want to do and when to do it. But behind our freedom to choose is the sovereignty of God that overrules and sees that his will is always accomplished in whatever we do. God in his providence directs the affairs of all men and women in the world, both the powerful and the ordinary people. And the story that highlights this in a wonderful way is the events in King Ahab's life. In 2 Chronicles 18, we read how the king of Israel went into battle against the Syrians disguised as just an ordinary soldier. And in order to avoid being killed, he did this. For the king of Syria had the king commanded and the captains of the chariots who were with him, saying, fight with no one small or great, but only with the king of Israel. But Ahab, who was one of Israel's most wicked kings, he did not allow for the providence of God over the affairs of men. So we read this. Now, a certain man drew a bow at random, peradventure, I think the King James says, and he struck the king of Israel between the joints in the armor about the time of the sunset, and he died. And the dogs licked his blood as God had predicted. That is amazing. A great king dies by the hand of an enemy archer who shoots his bow at random. He did not aim at anything specifically, but God's will was done. How God makes his will in the affairs of men come to pass without violating human free agency is a mystery. It's a mystery to us. His hand may be hidden, but his rule is absolute. And that was from J.I. Packer. We talk about a doctrine we often call compatibility. And compatibility tells us, yes, there is a detention. There's not this fatalism. Every single decision is made. The man has no ability. He's a robot. He makes even the sinful decisions he makes is from God. Then absolute free will says man is not influenced from God. Those are two extremes on both ends. And what I find, people spend time fighting from a position or attacking the extreme ends of what they disagree with. And I believe that's disingenuous. I believe it's dishonest. It lacks courage and it lacks integrity. Let me just say compatibility. Let me show you how God works. In the story of Joseph and his brothers. Joseph was hated by his brothers because Jacob, his father, he loved Joseph more than his other brothers. Joseph, God gave dreams and gave him interpretation. His brothers didn't like that. They'd all bow down to him. And one day when an opportune time came, Joseph's brothers, they sold him as a slave to some Midian traders. They took his clothes, they dipped it in the blood of a slain animal, and they brought it back and with intention, and they did. They deceived their father into thinking that Joseph had been mauled by a wild beast. And if you know the story, many years during which Joseph had been in Egypt and hardships from rising up in the house of Potiphar to going to prison, rising up in the prison to eventually interpreting dreams and coming out of the prisons. There was a famine that came in the world. Joseph's brothers went to Egypt, and guess who is second in command in Egypt? And all the most powerful man perhaps in the world at that time would have been Joseph. And they come to Egypt. And Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. It's a beautiful story. But it's Joseph's discussion with his brothers that teach us this very issue. And in Genesis 45 and 8, Joseph says this, "So then it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me a father to Pharaoh and lord over his entire household and the ruler of Egypt." Now, what makes this statement startling is that Joseph had just said previously to his brothers in Genesis 45, 4 through 5, here's what he said. He said this to his brothers. "You intended to harm me, but God intended it good to accomplish what is now being done of the saving of many lives." So think about it. In chapter 45, what you'll find in that verse number 8, that is that, "So when you sent me here, but God, he made me a father to Pharaoh." So he says, "Brothers, you sent me here." And he told them that you sold me into slavery. You did it. You sent me here. But a few chapters later, in chapter 50, verse 20, he said, "You intended it for harm, but God intended it for good." Now, this Genesis story tells us that it was, in fact, the brothers who sold Joseph to Egypt. It was the brothers who sent him there. But also, Joseph makes it very clear that God also sent him to Egypt. Those who reject this concept of compatibilism will say this verse is just stating that God used Joseph's brothers' actions for good. However, that's not what the text says at all. And from Genesis 45 to 50, we're told that Joseph's brothers had sent him to Egypt, that God had sent Joseph to Egypt, that Joseph's brothers had evil intentions sending Joseph to Egypt, but that God had good intentions sending Joseph to Egypt. So the question is, you have to answer, who sent Joseph to Egypt? Well, this is going to shock some of you. But the answer is this, that Joseph's brothers did, and God did. You see, it was one action being carried out by two entities. The brother and God both doing it simultaneously. God didn't cause the sin in the brother's heart to do that, to lie and to treat Joseph that way. He didn't do that. He left them to do choose their own choosing. But it absolutely was God's plan for him to go. Another place we could go to, and I'll close with this, is the very crucifixion of Christ. You see this idea of what we call compatibilism. God's sovereignty and human responsibility. And Acts 4, 23 through 28, we see this account. And we see it again in Acts 2 and 23 through 25. Christ's death on the cross was carried out by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. And Acts 4, 27 through 28 reveals the actions of Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel have been determined and decreed by God himself, and that these things would happen just as they planned, that they gathered against Jesus, and they did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Although God had determined that Christ should die, and those who was responsible for his death, guess what? They were the ones who were still yet accountable for their actions. God didn't force them to crucify Christ, but it was still yet God's plan for him to go to Calvary. Christ was put to death by wicked men, and yet it pleased the Lord to crush him and to bruise him, according to Isaiah 53:10. Once again, the answer to the question, who put Jesus there? Is it God and wicked people? But these two purposes carried out by two different entities in one single action? And yes, it was God that sent him there. And it was also the wicked men who placed him on the cross. It was both. Now, these are not the only passages that deal with compatibilism of individuals. We see it in Scripture just place after place after place. What we need to understand today, though it may be hard to understand, God is absolutely sovereign, and he is absolutely predestined. And man does actually have what we would consider a will, and he's free to choose. But we must understand he doesn't have absolute freedom to come to God. No man can. Why? Because he's constrained by his sinful nature. And that's why we need the message of the gospel. And when the message of the gospel goes out, by the power of the Holy Spirit works on hearts, changes hearts, and brings men to Christ. I pray that this may give some answers. We ask you, if you have questions, you're welcome to give us those. But we will be sending more messages on this issue and answers to the doctrines of grace. Thank you.